Our reading is from Matthew chapter 16, and that's page 693. Page 693, Matthew 16, verses 1 to 12. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'Today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast.' You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Jesus then left them and went away. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. "Be careful," Jesus said to them, "be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They discussed this among themselves and said, "It's because we didn't bring any bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, "You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees.
As you sit down, it'd be great if you could open up your Bibles again. Page 693. 693 is where we are today in Matthew chapter 16. Before we go any further, shall we pray? Father God, we simply ask now that you would open our eyes, that we might see wonderful things in your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the summer, here at Emmanuel, we've been sort of very slowly munching our way through the middle parts of Matthew's gospel. And I suspect that some of us have been here for all the episodes, some of us have missed episodes. And so what we really need now is one of those previously in Matthew's Gospel moments that you get at the beginning of something quality on TV like The West Wing. And so what I'm going to do is the previously in Matthew's Gospel for us, just so we find out what happened in previous episodes that will help us to understand tonight's episode in chapter 16. We could go right back to the beginning of the gospel. That would take a long time. We're just going to go back to the beginning of chapter 14 and just look at what happened over the course of chapters 14 and 15. And the basic thing that happened was, if you were here, you'll know this, loads and loads of miracles. In fact, some of Jesus' most famous miracles are recorded in these chapters. So we have the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus feeding 5,000 men and thousands of women and children in addition with just a small boy's packed lunch. That was closely followed by Jesus walking on water. His disciples out on a boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus appears walking across the water to them. Chapter 15, we had Jesus healing the daughter of a Canaanite woman just by saying that she would be healed. He never met this woman's daughter. He never physically touched her, and yet he says she will be healed. And that woman's daughter is healed. And then just to prove that he's very good at the mass catering business, Jesus feeds another 4,000 people in a Gentile region, another 4,000 men and women and children in addition. Takes a very small quantity of food and is able to feed that many people with it. Whole string of miracles have taken place. That's what's been happening previously in Matthew's gospel. Now, what expectation does that give us this afternoon? Well, the expectation that people will at last be getting an idea as to who Jesus is. That people will be at last seeing that Jesus is that Jesus is God's son, that Jesus is God's long-promised king, as Matthew has been saying right from the beginning. Surely, surely now, in the light of all those miracles, they'll grasp that that is who he is. Surely, surely only somebody with God's power could have made so much out of so little when it came to those miraculous feedings. Surely only somebody with God's power could have defeated the laws of physics by walking across the water. And surely as Jesus goes around healing people, restoring people's health and sight, surely that points to the fact that he is the long-promised king, because that's what the prophet said the long-promised king would do. Surely everybody is now clear. Everybody can now see who Jesus is, surely. Well, no. If that's our expectation, we need to think again. Look down at verse 1 of chapter 16, because it's as if the religious leaders of Jesus' day, it's as if the Pharisees and Sadducees have been on their summer holidays too and have missed everything that we've been hearing about. Verse 1. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. What is going on there? Jesus has just fed 5,000 people. He's walked on water. He's healed somebody's daughter without even seeing her. And then he's healed 4,000 people. He has done a whole string of amazing miracles. And these Sadducees and these Pharisees rock up to him and say, "Could you show us a miracle?" Have they missed everything that's been going on? Are they totally blind to what Jesus has been doing? It would be rather like me going up to Chris Hoy and saying, "Chris, could you prove it to me that you can get a gold medal?" Okay, that would be a rather stupid conversation to have with Chris Hoy at the moment, isn't it? He would turn to me and say, "Ed, I have won 6 gold medals. I won 2 only a month ago. How come you want proof now that I can get a gold medal? There is plenty of proof. Just look at those gold medals around my neck." Jesus must have been similarly incredulous. "How can you guys ask for miracles? Have you not seen what I've been doing? Have you not heard what's been taking place?" We can pick up Jesus' incredulity in his words to the Pharisees and the Sadducees down in verse 2. He replied, "When evening comes, you say it will be fair weather for the sky is red. And in the morning today it will be stormy for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." What Jesus is really saying to the religious leaders is, how stupid can you get? I've given you all the signs, all the proof. I have done all the miracles that you should need to prove that I am God's son, to prove that I am God's long-promised king. You guys are quite good at interpreting the weather. Why can't you spiritual leaders interpret the spiritual weather, what's happening around you? He continues, verse 4. "A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." Except the sign of Jonah. Now, what is Jesus on about here? What is this sign of Jonah? Well, back in chapter 12 and in verses 39 and 40, you might remember, Jesus talked about the sign of Jonah, and then he helps us to see what it is. The sign of Jonah is Jesus referring to his resurrection from the dead. Just as Jonah was in the side of fish for 3 days and then came out alive, Jesus said he would be dead for 3 days in a tomb and then come out alive. And basically what Jesus is saying here to these religious leaders who ask for a miracle is that you will get one more. You will see one more great miracle, me rising from the dead, and that is all. That is all I am going to give you now. And we should really see the full significance of the last sentence of verse 4, where we read, "Jesus then left them and went away." Jesus then left them and went away. This is really Jesus walking away from the religious leaders of his day. This is Jesus turning his back on the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's not going to have much to do with them anymore. He is going to concentrate on others. It's quite a final moment. The only miracle they will really get to see now is his resurrection. Now we're probably thinking, fair enough. Fair enough. Jesus has tried hard with the religious leaders. He has done all he could. Now he can concentrate on the promising people. He can concentrate on his disciples because they've been doing well, haven't they? They are his red-hot sort of crack troops. With them, he's going to be fine. He doesn't need the leaders because he's got his own disciples, and they are such a fine group of men. Or not, as the case might be. Look down at verse 5. When they, that's Jesus and his disciples, went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. "Be careful," Jesus said to them. "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." They discussed this amongst themselves and said, "It's because we didn't bring any bread." Now what's happening here are basically two conversations taking place at the same time. The disciples are coping with a bit of a catering crisis. And we can probably all understand how it happened. It would be something along the lines of Andrew thought Peter was bringing the bread, and Peter thought Andrew was bringing the bread. They arrive on the boat and find out that nobody's bought it. And there's a little bit of a barney, death stares, and two disciples at least in a bit of a hump. At the same time as that domestic is happening, Jesus is trying to teach them something. Jesus is trying to warn them about the religious establishment, about the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And with these two conversations taking place, wires get crossed. But as they do, the disciples' own stupidity, their own spiritual blindness is revealed. Because just think about it for a moment. Why be concerned about a lack of bread when you are with Jesus? Jesus who has just fed 5,000 people. Jesus who has just fed 4,000 people with next to nothing. Why be concerned about where your next meal is coming from when you're with him? It's rather like finding yourself locked into a supermarket overnight and sort of worrying about what you're going to eat. The shelves are full around you. Jesus is some sort of a human bakery, and he's there with you in the boat. Why worry about where the next meal is coming from? They seem to have totally missed who Jesus is. They seem to be totally ignoring his power and authority over all things. And Jesus seems a little frustrated with them, doesn't he, as a result? Look down at verse 8. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, "You have little faith. Why are you talking amongst yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered?" Jesus is saying to them, what are you worrying about? Why worry about where your next meal is coming from when you are with me? I have just provided meals for thousands. Don't need to worry about bread when you're with me. Do the mass. Do the mass, says Jesus to his disciples. He continues in verse 11. "How is it that you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus is talking to them about the Pharisees, about the Sadducees, about the religious establishment of his day, and he's warning them against them. And what in particular is he warning them against? Well, it's quite clear, isn't it? It's their teaching. It's their teaching. So what did the Pharisees and the Sadducees teach? What didn't Jesus like about their teaching? Well, back at the beginning of chapter 15, there was a conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And there he made it very clear that what he didn't like about their teaching was their love of legalism, their love of rules, their love of escape clauses, their love of you're in and you're out. And the lack of time they spent focusing on an authentic love for God and an authentic love for others. And he was worried about that teaching because he saw that teaching spreading everywhere, as yeast spreads everywhere in bread. And that warning against the Pharisees is, I think, a warning we would do well to hear today. And we'd do well to hear it today because the people that are most like the Pharisees of Jesus' day are us. Who most resembles the Pharisees in their love of rules, in their love of putting some people in and some people out? Is it not evangelical Christians? Is it not conservative Christians like you and me? We should hear Jesus' warning that what he cares about most is authentic love for God, authentic love for other people. We should not be like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We should not be like them at all, says Jesus to us this evening. But I don't think that's the main thing. I think that's the main thing this passage is here to teach us. And I think the main thing is this. The main thing this passage is in God's word to teach us is to make the point, the really important point, that all human beings are spiritually blind. All human beings are spiritually blind. Just think for a moment. Think for a moment of the two groups in human history that you would perhaps most expect to see with absolute clarity who Jesus is. Well, the first group would no doubt be the religious leaders of his day, because they had spent their lives in God's word. They knew the prophecies back to front. They knew what Jesus would be like, what he would do. They knew everything about God's word. And yet, when Jesus came, when Jesus was staring them in the face, they couldn't see him at all. They couldn't see him for who he really was. So the other group, you might think, would really get who Jesus was, would really see him for who he truly is. Well, his disciples, surely. They might have not have had the knowledge, but they certainly had the experience. They heard Jesus preach great things. They saw him do great things. Surely they, of all people, witnesses of all those miracles, would see, first of all, who he really was. And yet they see Jesus. They see the miracles, and they still somehow fail to see him for who he really is. And if they're spiritually blind, if they haven't got a clue, with all their knowledge, with all their experience, what hope have the rest of humanity got? What hope have we got today of seeing Jesus for who he really is? If they were so blind, what hope is there for you and for me? Surely none at all. None at all. And this truth of spiritual blindness helps us to see, doesn't it? Helps us to understand why our friends don't get the gospel. I mean, if the religious leaders of Jesus' day, if those who actually saw the miracles for themselves didn't get who Jesus was, well, it's not a surprise, is it, that our friends don't see Jesus for who he is, despite the Christianity Explore course they've been on, despite the number of times we shared our story of how we came to know Jesus, despite the number of books we've given them to read. They're spiritually blind. They cannot see. And knowing that humanity is spiritually blind is helpful, isn't it? Because it helps us to see why we sometimes fail to get Jesus. Why, despite the fact that we were brought up hearing Bible stories, despite the fact that we're part of a Bible-teaching church, despite the fact that we read our Bible every day, we so often fail to see Jesus for who he really is. Why? Because we're spiritually blind too. He's sometimes right in front of us, and we just can't see him at all. We're blind to him. Blind to him. Well, that's the truth about humanity. If we are spiritually blind, is there any hope for us? Is there any hope for us at all? Well, there is, but only if somebody can come and open our eyes for us. We need a miracle. We need somebody to come and open our eyes so that we can spiritually see. And the good news is that is exactly what happens in next week's passage. This week's passage really shows us the full scale of the problem that will be wonderfully resolved next week in a conversation between Jesus and Peter. In some ways, that's how this passage functions in Matthew's gospel. It's meant, as it were, to depress us, to help us to see the full scale of the problem so that next week we see the full wonders of the solution. It tells us we are spiritually blind. Makes that very, very clear, doesn't it? But it does that to point us to the great eye surgeon who will open our eyes to see who Jesus is, who can and will treat us. Come back next week to find out exactly how. But in the meantime, why not talk to God about the problem of your spiritual blindness? If you've never seen Jesus for who he really is, why not go to God and ask him to open your eyes so that you can start seeing Jesus for who he really is? If you're sitting here and you're thinking, my problem is that I've forgotten who Jesus is. I once saw with absolute clarity that he was God's son, that he was God's long-promised king, but I seem not to see that anymore. I seem not to connect with that anymore. Well, again, pray. Pray that Jesus would take away the spiritual cataracts that have grown up over your eyes, that he would remove that spiritual blindness from you. We are spiritually blind. Let's pray for God's amazing grace that we might see again who Jesus really is. Let's pray now for that. Our Father God, we thank you for a passage that helps us to see the full scale of the problem, our spiritual blindness. Father God, we come to you and confess that so often we do not see who Jesus is. Some of us have never seen him for who he is. Some of us just keep forgetting. We all come to you now and ask that you would open our eyes. You would open our eyes to see Jesus, to see that Jesus is your son, to see that Jesus is your long-promised king, and to live in the light of that, we pray. And we pray this in his name. Amen.
Thank you, Ed. I guess the danger is we allow what we hear just to kind of wash over us, and it never really sinks into our hearts and therefore never really changes our lives. So we just want to take a little bit of time just to pause and reflect on what the Lord has been saying to us this afternoon, what he's been putting his finger on in our hearts. Now, we may want to do that in sort of silence. You may want to do it with the person next to you. Ask them what they were particularly struck by. But don't bounce the person next to you if they look as though they'd rather just quietly think it through for themselves. And as ever, there'll be the chance to ask questions. So during that time of quiet, it's a good time to jot a question down. And then a little while, we'll sing a song. And during that song, hats will go around the room. Put the questions in the hats. And then we'll spend a bit of time looking at some of those questions together. So for now, just a time of quiet to reflect on these things before God. I'm going to invite Ed to join me at the front again and look at some of these questions together. First of all, Ed, a couple of people just asking about the difference between sort of spiritual blindness and spiritual cataracts. So here's a question. Is it right to compare spiritual blindness of someone who's never trusted in Jesus to someone forgetting who Jesus is today, brackets spiritual cataracts? Surely the latter is a different problem. Aren't our eyes opened once and for all? And other people ask questions along those lines. To what extent are Christians spiritually blind?
Well, it's interesting, isn't it, looking at the disciples at this point. They do seem to have moments of sight and then be totally blind again. So when Jesus walked on the water, they said, "You must be God's son." And yet, we read just at the beginning of the feeding of the 4,000, there's this massive crowd that needs to be fed. And they're all going around going, "How are we going to feed this crowd?" And you're thinking, can you not remember the feeding of the 5,000? They seem to be moving between really grasping who Jesus is and then forgetting who Jesus is. And then grasping and forgetting. Now, there will be a point when they really, really get who Jesus is. But that sort of forgetting, grasping again, seems to be the pattern in their lives and continues to be the pattern. Because, you know, spoiling the plot for next week, the person that grasps who Jesus is Peter. But we know, as the gospel goes on, that there's times when he loses sight of who Jesus is. And he needs reminding. And I think, you know, whenever we feel we are not trusting in Jesus enough, whenever we find ourselves doubting his power and authority, worrying in situations which we know he's dealt with before, we need to recognize that we're becoming perhaps spiritually blind again. And we need to go and ask him to give us sight again, as he did when we first became Christians, but as he often needs to perhaps, you know, keep doing throughout our lives.
Can you say a little bit more about that? Perhaps there's a question, is that what's the clue that we're blind? What does sight look like?
I think it's the sort of disciples providing a good example of it in the sense of the sort of panic, the feeding of the 4,000 in a situation in which Jesus has proved himself to be faithful to them in the past. He's fed 5,000 people, they've forgotten about that, and they've got 4,000 people and they're going, oh my goodness, how are we going to feed them? And in our spiritual lives, certainly in my spiritual lives, I mean, I'm so often in a situation in which God has been with me before, God has provided for me before, and then I start panicking, and again, I think it's all going to go wrong, how are we going to deal with it? And that's just an indication to me that I've just forgotten who Jesus is. I've become spiritually blind again, and I just, in those situations, need to turn to him and say, look, I've lost sight of you. Please restore my sight. Help me to see who Jesus is. We've been here before. I need to remember what he did last time. I need to trust in him for today. I think that's probably what it looks like, feels like for us so often.
I guess here's a question that picks up on that in some ways, is what's the relationship between trusting Jesus and just kind of presuming upon him? So it says, why is Jesus cross with the disciples about the fact that they're worried, the fact that about there's no bread? When Moses assumed that God works in a particular way, when he hit the stone with a rock, etc., it was punished. Therefore, isn't it right that the disciples didn't treat Jesus like their own personal packed lunchbox? So what does it mean to trust him, but not to kind of presume upon him to deliver the goods that we want each time?
It would be interesting, wouldn't it, to know what Jesus or how Jesus would have dealt with the disciples if they were at that extreme. We don't know what he would have said to them. The problem is they're at the other extreme. They've seen, you know, him feed 5,000 people, 4,000 people, and yet are still worrying about where the next meal is going to come from. So they're at that extreme, and Jesus, you know, rightly sort of berates them a bit. What he would have said to them if they were starting to sort of, you know, if they were starting to sort of sell shares in the Jesus Bakery Inc., you know, or anything like that, we don't know. Imagine he wouldn't have been best pleased. But
they're not at that end of the
spectrum. They're not at the spectrum, no.
Yeah. Couple more again, so this is a sort of slightly technical question. About the sign of Jonah, no sign given until the sign of Jonah, that is the resurrection. Why then are two blind men given their sight back in Matthew 20, the question asked? I think that's the son of David, Matthew 20, 29 to 34. Is that not another miraculous sign before the resurrection? So what is Jesus really saying to the Pharisees and the Sadducees?
I think he's saying that to you, like, guys, these are the guys, they're the people that have asked for a miracle. And Jesus said, I'm not going to perform any miracle for you. The only miracle that you, as it were, will see is the resurrection, is the empty tomb after 3 days. Although, of course, even when they saw that, they, you know, many of them didn't see and they ignored it. So it's, you know, he's not going to perform for them. He does other miracles, but the one that they would hear about, the one that they would see, is the resurrection. That's the sort of final sign he's going to give them. I think that's how I'd answer that.
And Ed, we're all keen to come back next week to hear the next part of the story. But what about the question that says, but I just don't see, what would you say to me?
Just pray that you would. I think it's something for us to be praying as a church family, that we would... that we would see with greater clarity who Jesus is, that all of us would see with greater clarity who Jesus is. Those of us who have been Christians for ages would see with greater clarity. And it'd be great if we were praying as a church family for those who cannot see, who really fail to see at the moment, that they would see, that perhaps next week, next Sunday, would be a time when many of us have blind eyes opened to who Jesus is. Let's be praying this week.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Well, as Ed just said, let's be praying this week. Our response to our own sense of spiritual blindness is to cry out to the Lord. And we're going to do that now. And Ruth Kish is going to come and lead us in prayer. Ruth.